So we've got this folder available for you, and I know some people sometimes have taken notes from the front here, but we want to make it more widely available so that if you like, you can use it to just remind you of what we've been through as we get through Mark's Gospel, to have a good idea that you can share with people. So if you'd like to, please just raise your hand and we'll give you a copy. And if we don't have enough copies, we can make some more for next week. So each week we'll have the handout for that week's PowerPoints, and you can just, you see, it's very, very clever. You just undo that and then you slip it in. But also inside you'll see just some prayer things from last week. We had a very good time last Sunday to pray together, and included are some things that we prayed about in our engagement with God, our engagement with one another, our engagement with the world, and also as we go forward in the future appointment. So that's included in there to just help you as you pray. Well, there are certain events that shape the lives of people, that have a real impact on people's lives for years to come. One of those events happened 26 years ago, and I remember sitting in the living room and seeing Mandela being released. And it was just amazing to see him walking out of prison together with his then wife. And it's impacted South Africa. There was the possibility that there was going to be war in South Africa. Now, maybe not all the hopes have been realized for South Africa, but here was an event that happened that's had an impact. Another event which has had an impact, not for good, was the Twin Towers. And just yesterday I was reading a well-known reporter who was saying, as he's traveled around the world, he's just seen the huge impact that that event had. People remember these events and their impact. And what Mark is doing, he's telling us that with the coming of Jesus, something has happened that will impact the whole world. In fact, it'll impact the universe. In the Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson says this as he introduces Mark's Gospel. He says, an event has taken place that radically changes the way we look at and experience the world, and he can't wait to tell us about it. And I hope that as we go through Mark's Gospel, we will have that same sense of desire, that same sense of excitement. I need to tell this to other people. That's what Mark is doing as he sits down and writes. He has that excitement. And it's almost as if he's so excited, he can't wait to tell us the next event. The word immediately, or straight away, or at once, comes 40 times in his gospel. It's as if he's told us something and he can't wait to get on to the next thing, because he wants us to see clearly who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, it seems as if Mark is the earliest gospel. That's what we believe. It's the shortest gospel, and it seems likely that he heard from Peter many of the events of the gospel, and so he records what Peter told him. So you can look at Peter's two letters towards the end of the New Testament. And at the end of the first epistle of Peter, he says, she who is in Babylon, that's a description of Rome, so Peter is in Rome at the time, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. So it seems as if Mark was there with Peter in Rome. And then as you go into 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15, Peter says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And he's been talking about Jesus. So it seems as if Peter told Mark some of the events where Mark wasn't one of the disciples, but Peter tells him, and Mark records it. And so the early church very soon started to say, Mark is the one who wrote this gospel. Well, what we're going to look at in the first few verses of Mark's gospel is there is good news. Secondly, the identity of Jesus. And thirdly, the mission of Jesus. So first, there is good news. It was true in the Roman world that there was good news. And in that world, the good news was something that was broadcast to the empire. So that if a new emperor had been born, that was good news, and it had to be broadcast to the whole empire. If a new emperor was crowned, that was good news and had to be broadcast to the empire. So that an ancient Roman inscription has been found which says, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. The beginning of the good news of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus has come to the throne, and it's broadcast through the empire. So Mark is saying that with the coming of Jesus, the whole world needs to hear this good news. It's true today. We live in a world where terrible things are happening, and they're broadcast. There are events that cause devastation and suffering and fear, and we see it on our television. We hear it on the radio, people talking about it everywhere, the things that are happening. And there is good news to give hope in the midst of it. This good news brings peace and hope. And so it's a message of hope. And I've drawn a contrast here between what the religions, all the religions, what they present, and what the good news of Jesus presents. So if we look at the essence of religion and the essence of the message of Jesus, religions give us advice or teaching. This is what is true. So it's giving us teaching or advice. This is how you should live. Whereas the good news of Jesus is about a person. The focus is always on a person. It's not, in its essence, about teaching. It's about a person and how you can know that person. Religion is what I need to do. This is what you need to do. The good news of Jesus is what he has done. It's not focusing on what I need to do. It's what he has done. That's the good news. You see, when we look at religion and its focus on what I need to do, I'm always going to fall short. I'm always going to fail. I'm trying my hardest to do this and to do that and to do the other, but I'm always going to fail. But the good news of Jesus is that he perfectly fulfilled the law. He did everything perfectly. Religion is about earning salvation. It's a reward. You do this, and you will receive. The good news of Jesus is you receive salvation. It's a gift that is offered to you. Religion can't give you assurance, because you're always going to be falling short. You can never know that you've done enough to earn God's favor. You will always fall short. Whereas the good news of Jesus can give you assurance. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's totally dependent on God. All you have done is to receive it. So it's a message of hope. And secondly, it's a message about a person. The good news is a person. And that's why Mark's gospel begins, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's pointing to a person. And when you look at Mark's gospel, the first 8 chapters or his identity, who he is. And Mark piles up one story after another, wanting to tell us who Jesus is. And eventually the disciples get it in chapter 8. You are the Christ. Chapters 9 to 16 is about his mission. What has he come to do? He has come to suffer and to die. And so a third of Mark's gospel is taken up with the events leading up to the cross and describing to us what happened when Jesus was arrested and crucified. So these two things, who is he? Why did he come? That's what we see in Mark's gospel. And the key verse, which I think would be really important for you to memorize, is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in a way, that sums up Mark's gospel. The Son of Man, who he is. Why did he come? To be a ransom, to deal with the sins of people. Well, let's look at the identity of Jesus. And I think it'd be good just to read Mark 1:1 to 13. We had it earlier, but I think it'd be good just to read again. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. The identity of Jesus. Sometimes people make outrageous claims about somebody. You know, this particular person, they are so wonderful, they are this and that and the other. And then you discover that they're not quite as wonderful as you were told they were. And you become disappointed about them. Well, Mark tells us that Jesus is, first of all, the Messiah. He is the Christ. Now, in our Bibles, we have Jesus Christ. But it really is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Like in olden times, you had John the Baker, Jack the Smith, which has become John Baker, Jack Smith. So in the same way, it's Jesus the Christ. Here is God's anointed one. The Old Testament points to him. And so in verse 2 and 3, he quotes from Malachi and from Isaiah to show that here was the messenger preparing the way for the Messiah. It's as if all the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus. And when he comes, it's being fulfilled in his coming. So the Old Testament points to him. John the Baptist prepares the way for him. And as John comes, he is the messenger preparing the way for the king. When we lived in Zambia, we always knew when the president was going to come to our town. Because they not only cleaned everywhere, but they painted the bottom of the trees white That was a sign. Oh, the president's coming. Well, that's what John is doing. He's preparing the way for Jesus to come. He prepares the people, prepares their hearts, and he says to them, you need to turn back to God, you need to repent. He's preparing their hearts so that they will receive Jesus. And then he's pointing to Jesus, and he's saying, I'm not worthy to even stoop down and untie his sandals. He's so much greater than me. I'm simply a messenger. But this is the Messiah. And so John is preparing the way. And then we see that Jesus is anointed by the Spirit. He is God's anointed one. And so as he's baptized and comes up out of the water, a dove comes, settle on him. A picture of the Holy Spirit coming to fill him. He's God's anointed. The one that was going to put things right, bring in God's kingdom. Now, when you compare Genesis 1:1-3 and Mark 1:10-11, I wonder whether Mark was thinking about the beginning of Genesis. Because when you go back to Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the Father creating. Here in Mark 1, it's the Father speaking. In Genesis 1, you have the Spirit hovering over the waters. Hovering. It doesn't say a dove, but hovering like a dove over the waters. In Mark 1, you have the Spirit coming on Jesus like a dove. In Mark 1, it says God spoke. God said, and it was so. It's the Word of God speaking and creating. Here, it's the Son, who is the Word, as we see in John's Gospel. He is the Word who's embarking on his mission. I think what Mark is saying, that here is a key event in the history of the world. Genesis 1 tells us about the creation of the world. Mark is telling us about the restoration of the world. A creation that's been spoilt. And now Jesus has come to restore what has been spoilt. So, the identity of Jesus, he's the Christ. Secondly, he's Jesus of Nazareth. Mark doesn't tell us anything about the birth of Jesus. You have to go to Matthew and to Luke to read about the birth of Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us. He plunges straight into the ministry of Jesus. But he does tell us that Jesus was fully human. Jesus came to be one of us. And so he tells us about the baptism of Jesus. In verse 9, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, why was Jesus baptized? John was baptizing people who were sinners, who were repenting from their sin, saying sorry to God. Jesus wasn't a sinner. Why was he baptized? Because he was identifying with sinners. He was coming alongside to stand with sinners. He was coming to deal with the problem of sin. And so here at his baptism, we have a signpost pointing forward to the cross. That's why he has come. He has come to identify with sinners and to deal with their sin. And so that's why in John 1:29, as John the Baptist was preaching to the people and baptizing them, Jesus comes along. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why he's come, to deal with the sin of people. So his baptism and his temptations. We read in verse 12 and 13, At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, why would the Holy Spirit send him out into the desert, and he's there 40 days and 40 nights? Because he needs to be fully prepared to be the one who deals with sin. He is the perfect one. He needs to understand the temptations that we face. Otherwise, we would say, well, he doesn't understand. He's never faced the temptations I face. But he's one of us. He is Jesus of Nazareth. And he faced the temptations. And so he becomes perfectly qualified to be our high priest, to help us as we face temptations. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews picks up. And so, for instance, in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is Jesus of Nazareth, fully human. But thirdly, he is Jesus, the Son of God. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, you have the voice of heaven coming. You are my Son. With you I am well pleased. He is the Son of God. He is divine. He is human, but he is divine. And so the Father confirms this for him. And I think here we get a little glimpse of two essentials for Christian ministry. First of all, if you want to serve God in any way, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came on Jesus. He is anointed by the Spirit. So you need the Spirit's help to strengthen you and guide you and work through you. But secondly, you need to be secure in God's love. Because Christian ministry can be full of disappointment and struggle and hard. And people start enthusiastically, and then after a while they give up. They say, no, it's too hard. I can't do it. And those two things are vital: to be equipped by the Spirit and to be secure in God's love. And so the Father confirms, this is my Son, whom I love. But also the demons acknowledge it. And later on in Mark, in chapter 3, verse 11, you have the evil spirits falling down and crying out, you are the Son of God. And in chapter 5, verse 7, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons acknowledge he is the Son of God, he is divine. The disciples eventually believe it. And Mark doesn't tell us, in Mark 8, 29, when Peter confesses that you are the Christ, but if you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus teaches it in Mark 8. He says, one day you'll see the Son of Man coming. And the Son of Man is talking about a divine being coming. And at the end of his gospel, a Gentile centurion confesses it as he watches Jesus dying. He says, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, the disciples only gradually realize the truth about this, who Jesus is. But this is what we need to proclaim, that Jesus is the one who brings hope. He is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one who has come to change our world. Jesus is fully human. He understands us. He comes alongside us. And he is divine. He is the Son of God. What about the mission of Jesus? Well, from verse 14 to 20, we read about the mission of Jesus. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus had come to bring in the kingdom of God. Now, it seems a mysterious word to use, kingdom of God. It's one that is used very, very much, and we hear it all the time, kingdom of God. What does it mean? Well, it simply means God is the ruler, God rules, God is in charge. Now, is Jesus saying God wasn't in charge before, but now he is going to be in charge? No, he's not saying that. God has always been in charge. In the Old Testament, God was in charge. But the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is coming in a more intimate, dynamic way, so that people can experience God's rule from the inside out. Not something from the outside on them, but they themselves come under the rule of God. Well, how do you enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus says in verse 15 that you need to repent. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And repent simply means turn back to God. Turn around. Acknowledge that you're not living under God's rule. You're not following his way. You're going your own way. Turn around and begin to follow God's way. And believe the good news. And the good news is that Jesus came to deal with the power and consequences of sin. So repent, believe in Jesus. And in a way, that's what happens when a person is baptized. That's what they're confessing. I have turned away from going my own way. I want to follow God's way, and I've put my trust in Jesus. It's a wonderful way of confessing that before people. And so if you have not been baptized, well, come and see me, and we can talk about preparing for Easter Sunday. That's how you enter the kingdom. Well, how do you live in the kingdom? Well, we become disciples of Jesus, and our lives will be characterized by daily repentance and faith. We enter the kingdom, repentance and faith, and we live in the kingdom by daily repentance and faith. Now, there might be somebody here who lives a whole day without doing anything wrong. I would love you to come and talk with me, because I want to know the secret. I think every one of us acknowledges that there are things that we think, that we say, that we do that are wrong. And we need daily to come and repent. But you see, the difference is, when we enter the kingdom, it's like we have a bath. And that's what baptism represents. It's as if we're having a bath. We're washed all over. The daily coming to repent is like having our feet washed. And that's how Jesus explained it to Peter. When before he went to the cross, he washed the disciples' feet. And at first Peter said, no, you can't do that. And then Peter said, oh, well, wash me all over. And Jesus said, no, you don't need. You've had a bath already. You just need your feet washed. And then we need to learn from Jesus every day how to make disciples. And Sandy was sharing with us the challenge to us as we go through Mark's Gospel. Are there stories here in Mark's Gospel that I can share with people? Now, not all of us are evangelists. Some people are amazing evangelists. In no time at all, they're talking about Jesus. And not all of us are like that. But I am sure that there are some stories here in Mark's Gospel that we can share with people. Let me tell you what I've learned this week at church. We were talking about this story, and we simply explain the story of what Jesus did or what Jesus said to people. Well, what can we learn from Mark? Because what we're wanting as we go through Mark's Gospel is not just to have some more facts in our head. We want to be impacted by this person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We want who he is and what he did to impact our lives and the lives of those around us. So, first of all, be eager to find out more about Jesus. As we're going through Mark's Gospel, be determined, I'm going to learn more about Jesus. I know quite a bit, but I want to find out more about who he is and about what he did. If you haven't become a disciple, well, as we go through Mark's Gospel, take the opportunity to become a disciple. Repent and put your trust in Jesus. If you have done, well, let's make sure we live as disciples of Jesus. Daily repentance and faith. And then telling others the good news of Jesus. And maybe as we go through the gospel, we can try and answer two questions. First of all, what can I share this week about Jesus? So just think back to what we've been looking at today and think, is there something I can share with somebody about Jesus? What is it I can share about Jesus? And the second question, who can I share it with? Will it be somebody at work? Will it be a relative? Will it be a neighbor? Who can I share this with? So ask yourself these two questions as we go through. What can I share? And who can I share it with?